If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings on the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is transformation. So let's begin with a nice little attunement, and let's use the simplest one of all, which would be a deep breath in which you consciously have the intention to connect with all of your spiritual upline. Take a deep breath. And allow that connection to just flow through you. And again, you'll probably experience something that lets you know you've just made contact. The body may rock back and forth. You may see colors. I usually see a vivid purple light, which I'm seeing right now. Sometimes you'll feel like a warm blanket wrapping around your aura. Sometimes there's chills. Sometimes you might have little jerks as the energies flow through your nervous system. That's called kriyas that serve in clearing the nervous system of any, oh, let's say, areas that aren't completely flowing. So the kriyas are purificatory movements that spirit makes, makes room for itself in some manner. And take another deep breath. And just express your inner gratitude for who you are, for the connections that you have, the spiritual mentors that oversee your life's destiny, and whose overall purpose for you is the unfolding of your transformative destiny. Transformation is your destiny. And transformation is open-ended and ongoing. You don't just have one transformative experience, and that's it. Ideally, we awaken with new sight each day to a world washed clean with the love of the divine. And that love pours forth through your eyes when you are connected with the love that you are, so that everything is seen through the lens of love. Unconditionally, non-judgmentally, purely, and perfectly, all things are seen and celebrated and appreciated for exactly what they are. Because believe it or not, everything is where it needs to be. Everyone is doing what they need to do to transform in the way that they have elected to flow that transformation into their experiential life. Nothing is wrong with our world. Nothing. You get high enough, and all you see is the whole, the beautiful, whole earth. You know, we all have that vision of the earth like a beautiful blue and white ball in space. And everything looks perfect. You can't see anything amiss. But you Google down into that neighborhood and that particular area, and you might notice all sorts of things. And likewise, as we learn to transform the outer gaze, by interfacing with the inner knowing, the inner awareness, we will find that our outer perception of things is transformed into divine vision. we will have what's called in Sanskrit, Deva Drishti. Deva means God, and Drishti means sight. So we will all have our sight transformed into divine sight. And when you look through the eyes of God, through the eyes of the Master, through the eyes of the Beloved, like sees like, light sees light, and love beholds the Beloved. In that way, you'll know that your transformation has proceeded in a very divine unfolding, just based on what you see, just based on what you notice, and what you pay attention to. Let's be attentive to the things of God. Let's be attentive and watchful and vigilant for the kingdom of heaven and its goodness and its right usedness as it flows the many, many patterns of transformation that are taking place at any given moment all around us. And so within the diversity of this variegated patterning of multiplicities of colors and cultures and perspectives and worldviews and value systems and the valences of creed and culture and the definition that that stamps each nation with and each grouping of people with, let's view these differences very appropriately and very accurately as schoolrooms of consciousness where a specific lens of focus has been adopted by those particular souls for very perfect reasons. We do not have to impose one belief system on the whole world. In fact, that is impossible. Any more than we could impose one system of government upon the whole planet. This idea of one world government and one world religion is not of God. It is of those who have sought to control and manipulate this planet for their own vested interests. Obviously, the one divine source celebrates, appreciates, fosters, and activates diversity. If you doubt that, then just open your eyes and look at the varieties of plant life and flowers, each perfectly suited to their terrain. There are even microorganisms that live in the bubbling hot water of the mineral springs that can go into a dormant state under many, many feet of ice and hibernate for ages and to awaken at the time appointed. Life is everywhere throughout the vastness of the cosmos. Life exists upon the sun. There is a whole race of solar angels that inhabit the sun. Sai Baba said there were some 60, I believe he mentioned at one point, 60 great solar angels that live upon the sun. There are lunar beings that live upon the moon. There are beings inhabiting every single quark of existence. A quark is the smallest measurable subatomic particle thus far. And there are beings in the macrocosm, so gigantic that we would seem like a quark in their presence. There are worlds within and worlds without, and worlds within worlds within worlds of divine consciousness in which we find a myriad of expressions in the co-participation of unfolding life throughout the vastness of innumerable universes that were, that are, and are yet to be. within the time, space, continuum. But beyond time, beyond space, beyond any form of continuum, life is. And that life is one, and that life is God. And that is the only oneness that we can say is. And the rest is the multiplicity of exquisite, unique patternings. All expressions of that one divine creative source. So, beloved, your destiny is transformation. Give a thought, if you will, kind of a overview mosey, if you will, and kind of give some thought as to what you have experienced in your life that has been transformative. I'm sure you've had many transformations and many, many transformations. But have you had a transformative experience that changed you forevermore to where you could chart a new life from that particular point onward? I'll bet you have. Or chances are you wouldn't be listening, at least not very long, to these radio seminars. Because I'm speaking to people who are active participants in their own transformative process. I can think of so many points in my own life, my 20-some trips around the world, living in the ashram of Satya Sai Baba, living in the spiritual community of MSIA with my teacher, John Roger. My initiation, my ordinations, my first teacher that taught me about the Ashtar Command and trained me for my mission, my meeting with Torkum Saradarian, who set me on the path of being a teacher, my experiences with Flower Newhouse, beautiful woman who was an incarnated angel, and her mission was to make a body of teaching which would reveal the nature of the Devic and the elemental kingdoms and the great angels that govern and guide our unfolding through the cosmos and through the nature kingdom. And then my meeting in years with the Rorics, Nicholas Rorick and Helena Rorick, whom I met on the inner planes, and their wonderful son, Svetoslav, and his wife, the Indian actress, Devika Rani. Years and years of interacting with this ascended master. Years and years of training and working and having many divine encounters in the physical and upon the inner planes. My experiences in the charismatic Christian movement with the Benny Hinn Crusades, with singing in his magnificent choirs. My encounters with Jesus the Christ, up close and personal. Oh, I've had so many wonderful experiences. My trainings with the Insight trainings, Insight transformational seminars. You know, the word transformation has been probably a buzzword, particularly here in California, in the human potential movement, which started, I believe, here on in Esalen, probably on the Big Sur, back in the 70s. A lot of us have participated in Insight trainings or EST or the Forum. There's many different varieties, LifeSpring. And then there was Insight started by Russell Bishop and my teacher, John Roger, back in 1978. And we still have these trainings. And they go out all over the world. And you can actually, in my experience, I actually experienced divine self-realization, taking Insight 1 and Insight 2. Tremendous experiences. So the human potential movement really has been going strong more or less since the 70s. I know it's had a resurgence in our present time. So we all want transformation on some level to occur. And whether we label this transformative process enlightenment, ascension, the shift, the global dimensional shift into the new earth, or in terms of our government, our politicians, our financial situation, our health, our relationships. Transformation and the search to achieve lasting transformation seems to be our overall theme at this time, doesn't it? And when does transformation occur? Well, transformation basically happens whenever something abruptly interrupts and alters our customary habit patterns, our familiar point of view. In shamanic terms, this is called shifting the assemblage point. And our assemblage point is that default setting of our consciousness that we habitually hang out in, mentally and emotionally. And our assemblage point is most often what we tend to identify with when we think of ourselves. And yet, the assemblage point is pretty much tied in with this particular embodiment. So it can't possibly be representative of your totality, just a temporary place that you hang out for any given period of time. If you will examine your life, and in knowing your life, you will know all things, because God dwells within you as you. You are the uniquely begotten son, daughter of God. Your essence is totally unique to you. And therefore, in finding your true nature, you have found the only thing that you need to be concerned with finding. Because in decoding your own mystery, delving into your own mystique, you will be able to plumb the very depths and heights of the great mystery that we call the generator of dimensions, God. So, what is your life theme? If you were going to put a marquee over the storyline of your life, what would it be for this life? You know, your nature, basically, when we speak of your ingrained tendencies for this embodiment, is basically the sum total of your predominant mental patterns and habits. And in Sanskrit, these inherited tendencies are called vasanas. So your vasanas are your inherited tendencies that you have set in motion, and that for this particular episode of your ongoing eternal life, you have elected to exercise in this time-space capsule of this present embodiment. You have elected to exercise particular patterns that you might say are the basic tonic chord of your life, using some musical terms here. But the basic note that your life flows on could be called your quote-quote nature. Now, you will not want to practice anything spiritually that goes against the grain of your nature. You'll get bored with it, tired of it. It will be irksome to your nature. And you just won't be able to sustain it. That's why it's so very important not to go against your nature, but to find ways to direct your nature in ever more positive and beautiful and goal-fitting manifestations. In fact, all transformative techniques basically are geared, all therapies, to redirect lesser and more negative patterns into more useful, goal-fitting, and positive patterns. So in working with your own transformation, you're basically just doing that. You're basically just seeing where you can direct your energies, where they coordinate and cooperate for what you want to achieve in this lifetime. So transformation is something that fascinates us. I think we all like to watch these programs on television where other people are surmounting common obstacles. They're facing fears and phobias. And also those reality TV shows seem to be quite popular where people with very different natures and lifestyles exchange places for a couple weeks. Very interesting to see how wedded to our particular way of life we become. That would be definitely an example of our assemblage point. And yet when that assemblage point is shifted dramatically, like it is when you are subjected to something that really is a pattern interrupt, which interrupts your normal way of expressing, you often are able to come out with a greater perspective, a greater freshness, and added richness to your life. So it's wonderful to embrace of change. I think that's those of us who have the dharma and destiny to travel wildly and widely, as I have in this life, have a great blessing. Because, it's impossible to allow yourself to get stuck when you move around as much as, for example, I have in my life. And it's also a characteristic of a spiritual traveler in the inner planes to move around a lot in the outer planes. It seems to go with the territory. Although that isn't an ironclad rule, but it seems to apply. So very often we see that our outer life in some way mirrors the inner state that we live in within ourselves, and vice versa. So we like to watch people overcoming their limitations because we are all, in some manner, working to overcome the things that are obstacles to our greater life, our greater joy, our greater success, our greater expression, and our transformation. So the word transformation means basically to transcend or go beyond the familiar and established form our life has assumed. It's that process of escaping the familiar, of experiencing something new and different, or taking that shamanic leap into the unknown. This desire for transformation, really is what motivates every attempt, I believe, that we make to improve ourselves on any level, and certainly every form of spiritual practice. Or, even our desire to take a vacation, to get away from it all, or to change the scene. So travel, both outwardly, in your cars and your various airplanes and boats and vehicles, as well as in inner consciousness, whether mentally or in your astral body, or through actual soul travel, which is what I practice and teach, can transform us. So that transformation and that travel doesn't have to be taking your physical body from point A to point B. It can also be the movement of your spiritual inner awareness to new places and newness within yourself. In fact, I think that's actually a better way to travel. So, and it doesn't mean that you can't do both. So real transformation, however, requires more than simply changing and adjusting to a different outer environment. To be lasting and even totally life-altering, the mental tendencies must be altered, and the heart must be transformed, which means our spirit must be involved for the experience to produce genuine and lasting transformation. We have to have had the co-participation of our higher levels, our higher levels of consciousness, our high self, our soul, our monad or spirit self, or the I am presence. There's got to be that co-participation of these levels with our transformation for it to be lasting. So while most or any sudden shocking exposure to change could catalyze the transformative process, the most powerful transformations are events that occur when we have a genuine divine encounter. Now, it is said in India, in the Vedic teachings, that all divine encounters, that would be with your master, the Lord, a divine personage, a saint, an angel, your high self, any divine encounter with, quote, quote, God is real, whether it takes place in a dream, a waking vision, which would be meditation, or in the state of deep sleep. You might say, well, how can you have a conscious experience when you're in deep sleep? That state, when your body is in deep sleep, but your awareness is awake inside, is called samadhi. We did a whole seminar upon what that is. So, yes, you can have an experience in a deep inner consciousness. How do you know you've had one? You wake up transformed. Yeah, that's how you can tell. You're not the same. Something really transformed you. So, exposure to any very powerful, pure spiritual energy flowing to you through another, such as an avatar, or a genuine guru, or a saint, or a holy personage, can certainly jumpstart that transformative process. In Sanskrit, that transformative jumpstart is called darshan, or shaktipat. In India, there are three things that are said to produce liberation of consciousness. And they are called darshan, which means to see a divine being with your physical eyes, to be looked at by that divine being with their physical eyes. And that, could be on the inner planes, or actually physically. Sparshan, which is to have communication with that divine being. And Shambhashana, which is to actually touch or be touched by this divine personage. If you've ever had a dream where you have had Padanamaskar, which means to touch the feet of the master in reverence and respect, that is a form of Shambhashana. Or you may have had an experience where a divine being, either physically or in a dream, placed their hand upon your head. I remember Sai Baba. I've had darshan, sparshan, and shambhashana with Sai Baba. In those early years, we were able to touch his feet many times a day and be touched by him and have conversation with him and see him. And I can assure you, that transformed my life. So to see or touch or speak with a genuine holy personage, an avatar, master, guru, saint, the Lord Jesus Christ, Krishna, Buddha, any great, great being, one of the spiritual travelers, John Roger, John Morton, Jesus the Christ, who's in the lineage of the travelers, Sai Baba is in the lineage of the travelers, Ashtar is in the lineage of the travelers. So that would be what we would call a transformative sighting or encounter. It's also, this encounter has also been called shaktipat. And in Christianity, it's called impartation. It all means the same thing. The impartation of the anointing, the shaktipat. Those of you who went to see, as I did this last week, Eat, Pray, and Love. Eat, Pray, and Love. The wonderful, wonderful book by Liz Gilbert. She is a student of a particular lineage of masters called Siddhas, who impart their Shakti pot, usually by blessing you with a handful of peacock feathers, or by some other means. They will transfer their Shakti to you, which then activates what's called the transformative cleansing process of the Kriyas that then make room and neurological way for this higher energy to flow into your life and into your physical body. I've been reading a wonderful book that I really enjoy about a marvelous young man in Croatia by the name of Brasso. The name looks like Braco, but it's pronounced Brasso, which means little brother. And this marvelous being has a very interesting way of bringing transformation to groups of people who fled to see him by the thousands all over Europe. I believe he's coming to, or maybe has already come to, the Hawaiian Islands and maybe even somewhere in the United States now. I don't know. I just became aware of this young man recently. But Brasso, what he does is stand completely silently upon a pedestal where he can be seen by groups of people who stand. And in 10 minutes while he stands and just gazes at them with the pure eyes of spirit, their lives are transformed and their bodies are healed. And all sorts of wonderful things take place in their lives just by the power of his pure and innocent gaze. He won't allow anyone to give him money. He won't allow anyone to make a guru out of him. He doesn't accord any special anything to himself. He doesn't have a particular spiritual practice or religion. He was never even interested in that. He received his gift through the Shakti pot, let's say, an impartation of his teacher, Ivika, who was a very great, a transmission instrument before the energy passed to Brasso. But it's interesting because the energy flows through his DVDs and through his books and through his gaze. You can connect in with that energy. So the divine spirit has many, many ways of touching to us and imparting the transformative currents to us. And, you know, be on the lookout because your agents of transformation are appointed to encounter you at the perfect time of your life. They can't fail to find you, nor can you fail to be transformed. Like I said, this is simply the time for it. And so be open and be aware. There are many. There are many ways that spirit will touch to you and transform you. So, you know, this whole concept of imparting spiritual energy or Shakti pot or Shakti is why relics have been prized in many religious traditions, because there's a buildup and accumulation of the yogi or the avatar or the guru or the master spiritual energy or Shakti on objects that they've owned or used. And that energy can radiate to those who touch or are given these objects. I greatly prize a robe of Sai Baba that I was given, and I greatly prize a lock of his hair that I have, and a ring that he materialized, and a calling card with his photograph and his address on it that he materialized, and things that he's blessed. I greatly prize these things, and these would be called relics, or objects that contain his Shakti pot. And I have lived with them for so many decades that I don't feel the energies anymore because they're part of me. But the people who have held Baba's robe, they'll say that it makes them tremble or tear up, or they'll get chills, or they'll feel just this intense, fiery, hot energy come off of it. And that's the Shakti. This is also the reason behind the process in the Catholic Church or the Orthodox churches of having a priest or someone considered to be spiritually developed bless objects like your prayer beads or rosaries or one's children or your home. And there's even days in Latin countries where the animals are blessed. And in India, you wouldn't think of using a new instrument or a tool of any kind without first doing a puja and having it blessed by the priest. So everything in India is accompanied by a ceremony of inauguration for that, whatever it is, whether it's a home or a new plow or a new vehicle. Everything is blessed and dedicated to God. What a very important, beautiful thing we could learn from our brothers and sisters of the Orient and India. So this is the reason behind all of the church sacraments, such as baptism, christening, baby blessings, confirmation, bar or bat mitzvahs, communion, and all religious rites and ceremonies, yajnas, pujas of all kinds, have this generation and impartation of spiritual energy endemic in them. That's why you do these things. And yet all of these outer transmissions of spiritual energy will only be superficial and temporary without your conscious willing choice to continue participating. That is your key. You have to consciously, willingly, freely choose to continue participating in that transformative whatever it was or is to keep it going. In an ongoing manner, you have to keep feeding that energy and participating in it. And that's how you secure and make that particular level of transformation permanent and a part of a higher level of spiritual consciousness in which you live. For example, it's one thing to be initiated. That's just a ceremony. To go through that rite of initiation. It's quite another to be an initiate. An initiate must consciously initiate ongoing relationship with that master's consciousness. I'll say it again. An initiate must consciously initiate ongoing relationship with their master's consciousness. For example, you can date someone, even exclusively. You can go steady, but only when you have made the marriage commitment to one another. You have agreed that that is your significant mate. That is your other half. That is your other wholeness. When you have made that commitment to be of one flesh in the sight of God, only then have you made a vow of consecration and loyalty of commitment to that relationship. And that is the only way that you can officially use your spouse's name or act on their behalf. And here in California, I guess some other states as well, half of everything that your spouse owns becomes yours when you marry. And likewise, you share the same debts. In other words, you're seen as one unit once you've made that marriage commitment. And initiation is just like that. It's like that wedding bond of commitment. However, for that bond to remain solid and to deepen and grow, you both need to participate in that relationship, whether it's marriage we're speaking about or initiation. So the spiritual travelers, which I'm going to speak about now for a while because that's my particular path, and that's what I am most familiar with, having practiced it for many, many decades, actually. The spiritual travelers are a lineage of masters, and in my tradition through John Roger, He always says that his master teacher, Jesus the Christ, was the very, very highest and greatest spiritual traveler that ever lived. And I certainly will not have any argument with that. But the spiritual travelers, by definition, have the keys of consciousness transformation at each level and dimension. They work with the divine light and sound of God, called the living word or the sound current. And they teach permanent transformation of consciousness through soul transcendence. In other words, they teach you how to move into your soul body, your soul awareness, and to transcend in soul consciousness beyond all of the lower planes of time, space, matter, the psychic fields, the planes of duality, and all of the things that would keep you reincarnating. The spiritual travelers teach liberation in this lifetime. You will definitely be off the planet once you have encountered the spiritual travelers and studied with them within a short span of incarnation. So it is called the royal way, the royal highway, and the jet plane approach to spirituality, because the work is done through a lineage and through initiation by a physical master in that lineage. So the traveler lineage believes that you must have a physical master living in the physical world who physically has the ability and the commission through spirit to connect you at a conscious physical level with the living word of God. Now, everyone has the living word of God within them. That is the word that spoke you into existence, but not everyone is consciously aware of it. And if they're consciously aware of it, not everyone has made a commitment to follow that living word of God into the very far country of the imperishable God realms. So again, permanent transformation is a result of the constant practice of devotion, dedication, and discipline to your spiritual relationship and marriage to the Lord. So we're not talking about a religion here. Religion is the cradle that the spiritual neophytes need. It's like the fence that keeps you safe, enclosed in the sangha or the fellowship or the satsang of spiritual seekers. But at some point you go from the crib, the cradle, and the crib to becoming under the specific mantle and tutorage of a master teacher, a predestined disciple. There are those who are predestined for certain teachers. That was my case. I was predestined for John Roger because he came to me when I was 12. And often your early encounter with your master will occur when you're very, very young. And of course, my commitment to Jesus occurred when I was even younger, at the age of 5. But I also needed a physical plane teacher in this lifetime. We all need a physical plane teacher if we're going to make this our last incarnation. Because John Rogers said that of all of the many, many beings that he has encountered in over 100 different universes that he has consciously explored through soul travel, that only 14 actually were able to make it to the imperishable star realms beyond, you know, the God realms beyond the phenomenal universes without a physical traveler working with them. So while it's not impossible, it's about as difficult as that teenager trying to go by herself across the Atlantic Ocean in a boat. She made it, but the likelihood of her making it was rare. So yeah, we could probably get in an airplane not knowing how to fly and somehow get across to Rome. But the chances are of us doing that is highly unlikely. So that's how difficult it is to make that transition from the phenomenal worlds of karma and reincarnation that keep recycling you back here to where you can actually go in that royal way that Jesus came to introduce and to open that enables us to transcend the time, space, and matter worlds of the lower duality universes, which is what all the planets that you could see with your naked eye and with a telescope, these are all systems caught up in duality. So we have to go into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven within us. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is within, and that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, you had to be born again. He was talking about that radical transformation that occurs when you give your heart, your life, and your whole being to the Lord. But you have to do it. You can't join a church and see the kingdom of heaven through church membership. You can't do an outer ritual and ceremony and expect that to do it for you. You have to be committed to it, wedded to it. You have to participate in it. And then you can have the fruit. You know, you can sit under the apple tree all day, but if you want the apples, you have to find a way to reach up and get the apple and participate in eating it. So a genuine master, a genuine traveler, is one who has the ability to work with you physically as well as upon the inner planes. They have the ability to work with you in dreams and through soul travel. But most importantly, they have to have the ability to see that you are firmly established upon the highest spiritual plane that you can possibly attain. How do you know you're established on a plane? To be established, let's say, in the highest spiritual consciousness, which would be the soul consciousness, you must maintain that state of soul awareness or soul consciousness consistently for at least a year. So that means no bumps and jumps. You have to hold that space of awareness consistently for at least a year. And then after you have secured it, you have to maintain it. So, you know, it's as J.R. often says, it's the exercise of eternal vigilance as being the price of freedom. So it's very important that we realize in a very practical way that transformation requires your ongoing active participation, commitment, devotion, dedication, and discipline. You've got to be disciplined towards the direction that you wish to have attainment and achieve upon. For example, anyone who's training for the Olympics prioritizes their training, their special diet, their special regimen that they have to go through to perfect their body, mind, spirit to achieve that gold medal. Everything else has to be sacrificed for that one particular goal. How much more so do we need to prioritize the path of active transformation to achieve the price of God consciousness and not having to be confined to the wheel of 84, the constant recycling in multiple births again and again, and that slow working out of your karma? A real, genuine master has the ability to hold that karma and to apportion it in greatly reduced, mitigated, bite-sized little bites that you can easily take care of in your life or work out upon the inner planes. That's the value. It makes it so much easier. So I think the greatest blessing you can have is to have a destiny that puts you in a place where you can find a genuine spiritual teacher. They're extremely rare. A real master will never say he or she is a master. A real master will never brag about their attainments. A real master is very silent with regard to themselves and what they can or can't do. Everything has to be intuited from the inner consciousness. In fact, you're lucky if your spiritual teacher says two words to you after you've been initiated. You may never see them again. They may be in your life for that little brief moment, and then all of it is upon the inner planes. You know, it's what happens in the outer world is not where they work. They work with you as a soul, not with your personality, not with your ego, not with your illusion. They work with that true entity that you are as a divine spiritual being. And they show you in your other levels where you're getting hung up. But generally they do that through the school of experience, the school of hard knocks. Your daily life is your arena for practicing your spiritual mastery. So the obstacles that come in your path, you're strengthened by finding resourceful ways to deal with those obstacles and overcome them. The things that you have fears and phobias about, you become masterful in overcoming your fears, facing them, and working with them so that they're no longer the master over your emotions. You learn to master your physical body, your emotions, your mind, your thoughts, your habits. Everything is part of your school of initiation, part of your cooperation and coordination and participation with your spiritual path. So it's a full, total investment, like a marriage. And often you will have a dream of being married to the master when you have taken an initiation upon the inner planes. And that's another thing, when you have a dream of being in a beautiful white wedding garment and you're with the Lord, that's that commitment that you're making in spirit to go into the high country, as it's called, beyond reincarnation and karma. So what about people who are following those paths that teach reincarnation and karma? Well, you go where you're focused. You go where you're headed. It is done unto you as you believe. Those systems that emphasize repeated rebirths and that you have to work out all your karma yourself, those are very, very long pathways that maybe were more appropriate in earlier yugas, but are not very appropriate right now. They're very, very lengthy and long paths. And they're paths that function under the law instead of through grace. Grace is the way that Jesus the Christ opened for all of humanity. It's a free gift. So the transformation takes place gradually from the inside out. But it does require the cooperation and agreement between the inner master, the master functioning inwardly as your teacher, which we could call the Holy Spirit as well, and the disciple working together. So you must consciously participate in the consciousness of the teacher and the teaching that you've been initiated into. And that applies to every teacher and every teaching. You still have to study their teachings. You have to meditate on what you have read and studied. You have to cultivate and practice whatever disciplines that you're enjoined to practice. And you have to daily apply the teachings to every area of your daily life. That's true whether you're a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist, or a student of the Travelers, or a Sai Baba devotee, or whoever, whatever you're doing, that remains the constant. That means you've made a conscious commitment to follow that teacher. Now, let's say you have made a conscious commitment to make Jesus the Lord and Master of your life. And you have verbally said so to him and to those in your life. You said, I've made a decision to make Jesus the Lord and Master of my life. Then you need to follow up with a water baptism. Why? Because that is like your symbol of dying to your old life and coming up out of that water in your new life in Christ. And when you go under the water, all of those sins are you know, the old man dies, that old sinful man of the old life dies, and the new person in Christ emerges out of those waters. It's an outer symbol. You're not saved by baptism, but it's an outer way of saying, yes, I'm committed to this, and this is the first day of the rest of my life. It's just one of those things you do to follow up. And then you join in weekly fellowship with other followers of Jesus. That may be in a home group or a church or somewhere that other believers come together to share the teachings, to study together, to fellowship together, and to support and pray for one another. And thus, you develop your relationship, and you study his teachings. Where do you study his teachings? Well, the best place to start is the Bible, the New Testament, the Gospel of John. What about the apocryphal studies? Yeah, once you get a firm grounding in the basic gospel teachings of Jesus, you could study whatever he guides you to study. Course in Miracles, the Gnostic Gospels, the Pista Sophia, the whatever. I've been doing a lot of research on the life of Jesus when he lived in Kashmir after his resurrection. He went and lived in Kashmir. I've been doing a lot of research on that. It's very interesting. Do you know that Jesus studied for 6 years in the temple in Orissa Puri, the Jagannath temple, under the Shankaracharyas? Yeah. He studied in Varanasi, Benares, and learned eye surgery with some of the healers there. He studied in Buddhist temples, Tibet. In fact, the Shankaracharya in Orissa Puri, the temple of Jagannath there, said that he had actual records that showed that Jesus studied there with the Shankaracharyas for 6 years. So Jesus studied and traveled widely during those years when he, you know, the Gospels that we have are silent about where he actually was. So, you know, we all study. We all have teachers. Jesus submitted to baptism by his cousin John. He submitted to it. Even when John said, no, I'm not even worthy to unlatch your sandals. How, you know, I should be baptized by you. He said, no, it's right and proper that you do what you're called to do. You're the Baptist. Baptize me. And so Jesus submitted to the authority of the lineages of teachers that he was drawn to study with in preparing for his mission. So we all have an upline. We all are called to accountability, to be faithful to that upline, to be loyal, to never allow the contaminants of doubt and disbelief and cynicism or derision or mockery to ever, ever cross our lips with regards to our masters and our lineage and our teachers. We owe the utmost respect and honor to our teachers, whether or not they're rascals. You know, you are not, say for example, you have a bad teacher or a teacher that turns out to be a phony baloney. It doesn't matter. It is you and your heart and your attitude and your intention that gets the credit for your one-pointed focus and devotion. It doesn't actually matter if your upline turns out to be not of, it turns out to be less than perfect. In fact, Sai Baba said that nowadays, very difficult to get a genuine guru. Almost all of them that you see in the outer world are tainted with ego. Therefore, he said, the only true guru is God. And he said that your heart is your guru. God dwells in your heart, and you follow your heart, which is another way of saying your inner conscience or the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's always said. But there again, as an avatar, he doesn't officially take people necessarily as disciples like a guru would, because he's come for everyone, like Jesus the Christ. He's come for everyone, although there are those who their particular focus is that particular name and form. So be loyal to your spiritual point, your ideal, your chosen ideal. Be very loyal to that and keep your heart pure and consecrated to that name and form of God. So you must consciously, again, participate in the consciousness of the teacher and the teaching that you have elected to follow. So, you can get a fairly good idea of your level of spiritual maturity by where and on what you are expending the coinage of your life. When I say coinage, if you would look at the energy units and how you spend them, you could look at where you are spending and expending your energy as the coinage or wealth of your life's energy. And we all come in with a certain measure of light units, and it's up to us how we spend and invest or squander our light units. So a true initiate places his value upon the things of God, upon the kingdom of God. As it says in the Bible, be vigilant for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And they don't invest themselves and place their loyalty with the things that rust and mildew and disintegrate and eventually pass from this world, which would be the things of this world. That's why also you don't worship the guru. You don't worship that body. You don't worship that form. You honor and respect the divine consciousness within them. So likewise, an initiate is no longer a free agent. Once you have given your life to the Lord, let's say you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and have become a member of his body, you now belong to Christ. Your body belongs to him. Your life is not for your purpose. It is to be used by Christ. You are the hands of Christ, the voice of Christ, the eyes of Christ, the touch of Christ. You are the visible image of Christ in this world once you have given your life to Christ. So think of it that way, that you belong to the Master. You belong to the Lord. You belong to God. You're a child of God, and your whole life and everything in it is to be used for his purposes, for his kingdom, for his glory, for his magnification. Your life needs to magnify God, make him bigger than life in the eyes of the watching world, so that when people see you, they may be reminded of God and know that within you dwells that universal spirit in all of its gracious wonder and beauty and love. So your life consists of energy and conditioned energy fields that your choices up till now in your life have built up around you. And every one of your aspects of your nature grows by your participation and the amount of investment that you make in it. For example, your physical body grows by the nutrients found in food. The emotional body through your relationships and the expressing of your emotions and feelings. Your mental body grows through study, reading, researching to gain more knowledge. However, too much investment in acquiring information can weaken the physical body and lead to poor health. Too much investment in the emotional body, same thing. You deplete your energies and become a nervous wreck. You burn out. And when you focus all of the time and attention in building up your body, physical body, you know, like they say, these people that are all brawn and no brain, that's a stereotypical way to describe overinvesting in the physical level to the expense of developing your other levels as well. So last week when we did the seminar on the oral Vedic system of healing, it was all about coming into balance and harmony with the five elements of your nature. So the spiritual life, too, doesn't get enhanced by your focusing at the expense of the other levels of your life. That means everything in your life needs to be given just the amount of attention it needs for you to maintain it in the most useful and helpful state you can. Why? For God. God dwells in your physical body. That's His temple, His house, His church. You are the body of Christ. You are the dwelling place of the Spirit of the living God, the Most High. So you see the importance of taking care of the physical body. Something that, you know, took me so long to get that message, but I could never understand why you had to be grounded. What's the point? If the physical plane is Maya and illusion, and the whole point is to awaken and to become spiritually illumined, I couldn't see any reason why you had to be grounded. And one day the master showed me an electrical wire that was flapping in the breeze. It wasn't grounded. And all of the sparks of electricity are just going out into the atmosphere, but it wasn't grounded. So it wasn't flowing through the house. It wasn't able to be utilized. And by showing me that, I got the picture. Oh, okay. So you have to be able to host those higher energies through your physical body, through your emotional body, through your mental body. But what happens when you haven't prepared the place and made room for spirit through your spiritual practice is that the energy comes in, but there's no place for it to interface and mesh in to your consciousness. What happens is that it stirs up your vasanas, your ingrained tendencies, and your ingrained crazies and weaknesses. That's why people get kind of loo-loo and crazy. If they're not on a conscious spiritual path and you try to open them too quickly, they go haywire. So everything has to be built slowly and gradually, starting with disciplining the physical body and the emotions to hold them steady and calm, and the mental body to direct the mind so it doesn't run all over the place and make mischief. And this is done through physical yoga or some form of physical discipline, martial arts, whatever it is that you utilize to discipline your body. And then your emotions are channeled through devotional practice, through worship, through praise, through bhajan, singing divine hymns and songs to God and loving God. And then your mind is disciplined through illumination, which comes from the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It is in two forms. It's the outer scriptures that you read, the spiritual teachings of the Master, and it's the inner word that is the sound current within you that sings the names of God all the time within you. You learn to attune to that. So in that way, you have made room for the Holy Spirit to manifest through you. And you have developed a strength in your nervous system to hold that spiritual energy. So you can sit peacefully and quietly and hold the focus of divine things and not be distracted. You have the strength not to react emotionally when things don't go your way or when things disappoint you or leave your life abruptly. You have mental and emotional equanimity. And you can consciously elect to make wise choices instead of acting, you know, through impulse and lack of awareness. That all of that comes through practicing your daily devotions, through following and participating in your master's path and consciousness. All of this follows naturally once you've made a commitment to that path and you walk it with dedication each day. You'll find that your things that used to upset you, they don't have the slightest effect on you anymore. You don't worry, you're not agitated, you're not upset by things. Oh, that might come in once in a while, but instead of going into a dark funk that lasts for weeks or years or in some cases lifetimes, you're in and out of it in a very short period of time. You know that when you're depressed or whatever, you sit down, you call in the light, you ask for clearance, that those energies be lifted and dissolved into the higher love of God. And you ask for strength to integrate your highest state of awareness. And you consciously direct yourself out of that state. You don't hold court to negative states of consciousness. That's not practicing spiritual inner awareness. That's going into default ignorance. So you learn not to settle for an assemblage point of ignorance and not knowing. You learn to train yourself to walk in awareness. And as you do that, you'll find that you become more and more attuned to God's will, which is really your will, without the contamination of personal agenda. Without ego agenda, your will and God's will are one and identical. So conscious self-direction becomes automatic for a highly developed soul, one that has well progressed upon the path of self-mastery. They just simply no longer function in an unaware default mode. So to master this acquired skill involves practicing discernment and discrimination. You always have to ask yourself before you engage in action, is this going to advance me in my life's purpose and spiritual direction? Or is it just a waste of time? Is it a waste of my energy? You always need to prioritize what advances the kingdom of God and the divine plan, both within and without. So, in other words, you find out what is the most goal-fitting choice I can make here. And then you choose to do that. And in any area in which you wish to excel, you will need to sacrifice lesser goals and areas of expression to achieve that greater goal. And having determined what you wish to achieve in this life cycle, are you willing to make choices that are in alignment with that objective, or are you just, you know, shooting smoke and steam? Are you willing to pay the price to master yourself and be the conscious decider of your course of action so that you can make this your last obligatory incarnation? Well, you have already done that probably, or are desiring ardently to do that, or are in line to make that commitment maybe tonight or very soon, or you probably would not be listening to this program up until now. So be aware again that genuine spiritual work with you upon the inner levels by training you to become more sensitive to their intuitive impressions. Your contact eventually becomes instant. Jesus said that my sheep know my voice, and they will not follow another. I know instantly which of my spiritual upline, which are several different beings and seven different lineages that I work with, I know instantly by very subtle shifts of energy who is present and working through the consciousness. The language will shift depending upon the lineage transmission that I'm bringing through. But there again, I'm working through a synthesis of spiritual lineages that are all coming into alignment with the master lineage of the spiritual travelers. But they're very specific. And that's why sometimes you'll find me looking through and speaking through various different lenses of consciousness, giving different angles of perception, different languaging appropriate to that particular transmission beam. Because these seminars go out for all kinds of people, all different spiritual paths and levels of development. So again, you need to find your destiny, your nature, your path, your way, and that which matches the encodements that you have within you. Because I'll tell you, when you found your own, you have no questions. There will be no questions when you find that which is for you. In fact, you will not be able to resist it. It simply is recognized as, oh, yeah, there's no question. That's it. Does that mean you never have doubt? And when you have doubt, check it out. Because there's a reason why something feels doubtful to you. It probably is doubtful. So again, don't be wavering once you've made a commitment. Waver. You know, once you put your hand to the plow, don't look back because you'll go and make a zigzag plow row. So these are important things to understand. And at the same token, you must be very, very discerning with who you get involved with so that you don't get caught up in a cult or with a manipulative person parading as a guru. And a real teacher will never, never, never tell you what to do. They will let you be free. For example, our guidelines in MSIA, the Movement of Spiritual Inner Awareness, is take care of yourself so that you can help take care of others. Don't hurt yourself and don't hurt others. And use everything for your spiritual advancement and for the highest good of all concerned. So, you know, there's no control as to how you live your life, who you marry, what you eat, how, you know, what church you go to or any of that. But there's a very strong awareness of when you're connected to the travelers, because it's a love and it's a peace and it's a joy and it's a likeness of being that is so characteristic that you can find that energy and trace it anywhere you go. And it's very non-inflictive. The purest teachings are very non-inflictive, and they allow you tremendous freedom to exercise your personal free will in terms of your personal life. So you do not have any need to come under the bondage, control, manipulation, and direction of any outer being. And you breathe your own air and live your own life, but it's the spiritual awareness that we're talking of here. And, you know, only insecure, spiritually immature people will ever try to control or manipulate you. So don't hesitate to let them know that they are out of line and not to mess with you, that that's an intrusion and an infliction that you will not permit. So God is love, and God's will is loving harmony. And your true will is loving harmony also. So at that level, your will and God's will is completely one and completely in harmony. So what if you just trusted the divine source to take perfect care of you, to take perfect care of your transformation and your ascension, and perfect care of your loved ones, your children? Remember, your children were God's children before they were sent into your temporary custody. So, you know, think about that. And everything we think we own really is on temporary loan from God. Everything belongs to God. So release that tension and that desire to control people and situations. And, you know, you're going to find that your energetic space will so free up, and it will make so much room for that greater light. And that greater light will come into you, has more joy, has greater relaxation, has deeper sense of peace, and a tremendous freedom, and a sense of lightness of being. And you'll find yourself smiling and laughing and enjoying your life so much more. So make room for God in your life. Make room for more light. In other words, make room for love. And when you are all full of light, whatever happens or doesn't happen in your life, you know, that's just so not going to matter to you. You may not even notice the details of your circumstances when you're full of light and love. So the fullness of that whole spirit becomes your very nature. In fact, that Holy Spirit is your nature. You are the living Word of God. You are the hue. You are that wholeness. You are that shalom. So the more you relax, the more sensitive and aware you'll be, and the more flow and ease there will be in how your body functions, and your digestion, and the relaxation of your muscles, and so forth. And you'll also appear to others as softer and kinder. So bring in that strength along with that kindness, and take your space, own your realm, own your beingness with that self-determination of a soul that's living on purpose. And you will find that you command that respect that all great souls command, because they are owned by something greater than their personal momentums and vasanas. They have become the dwelling place of the universal spirit of light and love itself. So, if you wish to pursue this line of teaching with the travelers, the spiritual travelers, my spiritual teacher, John Roger, you can go to www.m, as in mother, S, as in Samuel, I, as in integrity, A, as in awareness, msia.org. And you can get a free book. And if you want to participate further, you can sign up for monthly discourses. There's many, many wonderful DVDs and CDs and things that you can use to participate in that line of study and consciousness. And we will go out chanting the let's do Hue tonight. And Hue is the vibration of the name of God that takes you beyond creation. For example, the Om, A-U-M, is the mantra of creation. Creation is the A, U is the preservation of creation, and M is a dissolution at the end of the major cycle of creation. And the Hu is that transcendency beyond creation into the formless, nameless, all that is, which we would know as the supreme it of itself. And, okay, let's take a deep breath and we will chant you. You.
And you've been listening to Commander Lady Athena and the voice of the Ashtar Command. And God willing, I will be with you this time next week. Have a blessed and a spirit-directed week ahead. Adonai.